Last week, in considering what it means to reform our love, we looked at two examples, the example of Cain and the example of Christ. Cain was loveless. He murdered his brother in cold blood, and all because his brother's offering was accepted by God and his was not. Now, that's not to say that Cain didn't present himself as loving. His invitation for Abel to join him in the field no doubt seemed loving. Otherwise, Abel would not have gone. Hatred, then, we said, can be made to look like love, at least initially. And perhaps we can even fool ourselves into thinking we are loving when in fact we are not. Christ, on the other hand, gave us an example of what love truly is. It is self-sacrificing. It is putting others' interests before your own. It is being willing to lay down your life or sacrifice a coat for someone who is cold, or sacrifice convenience to have someone in need even stay in your home. Love is costly. But is it all cost and no reward? Is it all sacrifice and no blessing? No, of course not. God wants to motivate us to obey, to be loving, even when we don't feel like it. And so there are blessings. There are rewards that accrue to us for faithfully loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there may be those here who would object to obeying for the sake of a reward. They might say that such obedience was mercenary. But C.S. Lewis addressed this objection for us head on in an essay entitled The Weight of Glory. He said this: "We must not be troubled by unbelievers when they say that the promise of rewards makes the Christian's life a mercenary affair. There are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with things you do to earn it and is quite foreign to the desires that ought to accompany those things. Money is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. But marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and he is not mercenary for desiring it. A general who fights well in order to get nobility is mercenary. A general who fights for victory is not. Victory being the proper reward of battle, as marriage is the proper reward of love. The proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but are the activity itself in consummation. That being the case, it is only proper for the church, the bride of Christ, to long for the rewards of Christ, her lover. Anything less would be unnatural. Indeed, as Kent Hughes says, not to desire spiritual reward is a sinful neglect of spiritual reality. The rewards for loving one another that John outlines for us in our text for this morning are spiritual rewards, and they flow quite naturally from obeying Christ's command to love one another. And so they are good motivations for us to spur us on to love our neighbors, to do acts of love for our neighbors, even when we don't feel like it. And so if you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, page 1022 of the Pew Bible, and follow along with me as I read verses 18 to 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 to 24. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. The reason we are looking again at verse 18, even though it was a part of our text from last week, is because verse 19 refers back to it. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. By what? By our loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, not in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. This call to love one another hangs over this entire text once again. Indeed, we see it appear again in verse 23. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us. That commandment language that we find here in verse 23 makes it clear that loving one another is central as well to verses 22 and 24, since that commandment language is there. There we see that whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. And whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. What commandments does John have in mind? He told us in verse 23. The commandments to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. When we love one another, then, we reassure our hearts before God that we belong to the truth, verse 19. We receive what we ask from the Father in prayer, verse 22. And we abide in God and He in us, verse 24. In short, we receive personal assurance, answered prayer, and God's abiding presence. And what I want to do in the time that we have remaining is look at each of these blessings to see how they can motivate us to love one another as we have been called to do, and how their absence may actually indicate that we need to grow in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. First, then, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ can serve to reassure our hearts before God. By this, verse 19 tells us, by our loving one another in deed and in truth, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Why do we need to reassure our hearts before God? Because verse 20 goes on to say that sometimes our hearts condemn us. Perhaps you've been there. Perhaps you know what it's like for your own heart to condemn you, to in essence say, look at yourself. Look at what you're doing again. How can you even call yourself a Christian? I don't think you are. Have you ever heard your heart saying that to your head? If you have, then you know what it is like for your heart to condemn you. And if that is where you are at even this morning, then you need reassurance. Reassurance of your heart before God. And the way we can reassure our hearts before God, according to verse 19, is by loving one another. When we see our hands reaching out in love, particularly toward brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we differ greatly, then we provide ourselves with evidence that we have a new heart operating within us. A new heart that comes only from the new birth. Meaning that we do belong to the truth. That we are God's children. And that nothing can ever separate us from His love. Now, lest you despair afresh as your heart begins to condemn you again, saying, okay, but I don't see very much love going on here. Consider these words from James Montgomery Boyce. It is important to note, Boyce says, that John is not referring to love merely in some generally emotional or subjective sense. For this would be little help to the doubting Christian. Indeed, it may be precisely this that he is doubting. He may be asking, but do I really love the brethren? Do I love enough? He may even be remembering acts that he did that did not express love and for which his heart condemns him. No, John is not referring to love in a general sense, but rather to love in the precise and visible sense about which he has just been speaking. He has spoken of the essence of love as self-sacrifice. He has spoken of the need to meet specific needs of specific Christians. He concluded, "Dear children, let us not love with word or tongue, but with actions and truth." Now he says, "Remember that when you doubt. Do not look at your failures. Christians have many of them. Look rather at those specific acts of love which the Holy Spirit of God within you has led you to perform. Let these be evidence and cease doubting." In other words, we reassure our hearts with concrete examples of love, rather than with a subjective sense of our general emotional disposition toward people. One is far easier to measure than the other. Now, that's not to say that if the Spirit of God has been convicting you that you need to be more loving to a particular brother or sister, that you can ignore his promptings. It's all right, I've loved here and here, I can see these acts of love. No! Whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you, you listen. Indeed, that I think is part of why he is mentioned in verse 24. God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit as part of what it means for Him to abide in us. And so we want to listen when he says, no, you need to be more loving here to this person. And maybe you want to even do this, this, or this to show that love. But again, we are not to let individual failures or a general sense of unease about whether or not we've been loving enough to cause us to doubt our standing before God. That's what John is speaking about here. Your standing before God is not based on anything you have done, are doing, or ever will do. It is based upon Christ's finished sacrifice on the cross and that alone. Because he loved us, we are now able to love one another, even if imperfectly. We need to remember his verdict, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, that is where John goes next in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. If God knows everything, and he says, I am not condemned, then I am not condemned. No matter what my heart may be seeking to tell me. God knows my thoughts, my fears, my hurts, my weaknesses, my pride. He knows what I am going through and how I feel inside. And even though he knows, he will always love me. That's what he says. He will always love me, even though he knows. Of course, our assurance is further bolstered anytime we reach out in acts of love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you want to know greater freedom from the condemnation of your own heart, then show love to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Why? Because loving our brothers and sisters in Christ serves to reassure our hearts before God. But that's not the only motivation John provides. It's a good one, but it's not the only one. Look again at verses 21 to 23. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Notice how our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ works inward to strengthen our prayer life. Verse 21 begins, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Confidence to come before him in prayer. How do we keep our hearts from condemning us? We've just been talking about that. By having concrete examples of love that we can look at. No, I do have a new heart. And therefore, I can come into the presence of my God and King who gave me that new heart and know that I can present my petitions before him. But that's not all. Notice also how verse 22 says that we receive what we ask from God because we keep his commandments. And again, the commandments that John has in mind are those that he mentions in verse 23, that we believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Loving our brothers and sisters in Christ keeps our prayers from being hindered. It helps us both have the confidence to come before God in prayer in the first place, and then to have the confidence, even leaving his presence as it were, that we will receive from God what we have asked for. This, of course, means that if our prayers continually seem to be bouncing off of the ceiling and not being answered, then maybe, just maybe, we are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ the way we ought. One of the verses I routinely use with husbands in my biblical counseling ministry here is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. My best man gave me that verse on my wedding day. Not because he wanted me to see frustration in my prayer life, but rather so that that wouldn't be the case. You see this woman you are about to marry? Live with her in an understanding way, showing her honor, love her, so that your prayers will not be hindered. It's the same thing we see here. In fact, we hear a similar note sounded in our call to worship for this morning in Psalm 66 and verse 18. In fact, Warren Wiersbe tells the story of an evangelist who used that verse in speaking with a father who was struggling with unanswered prayer. According to Wiersbe, an evangelist he knew had preached on the Christian home. After the meeting, a father approached him saying, "I've been praying for a wayward son for years, and God has not answered my prayers." The evangelist then read Psalm 66, verse 18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Be honest with yourself and with the Lord, the evangelist said. Is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled? The father hesitated, then said, "Yes, I'm afraid there is. I've harbored resentment in my heart against another man in this church." "Then go, make it right," counseled the evangelist. And then he prayed with the man. And before the campaign was over, that father saw his wayward son come back to the Lord. Now, to be sure, there is more to seeing our prayers answered than simply loving one another. We need to be sure that we are praying in accordance with God's will, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. That we are not asking wrongly to spend what we get on our own passions and pleasures, James 4 verse 3. That we honestly believe that we will receive the things that we are asking for, Mark 11 verse 24. And that we pray in Jesus' name, John 16, verse 26. But while there is more to seeing our prayers answered, there is certainly not less. We need to love one another sincerely, with pure hearts, so that our prayers would not be hindered. And so we can motivate ourselves to show love to one another first by considering the assurance that that love will provide to our hearts, that we do indeed belong to the truth. Second, we can motivate ourselves to show love to one another by considering how it will keep our prayers from being hindered. Third, we can motivate ourselves to love one another by considering how such love helps maintain our communion with God. Look again at verse 24. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him." What commandments are in mind again? By now, you know, all eyes should be looking back to verse 23, right? It is the command, the twin command, that we believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. As we believe in Jesus and love one another, John says that we abide in God and he in us. That language ought to remind you of our scripture reading for this morning. "I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. According to Jesus, abiding in God and he in us isn't so much a matter of salvation as it is a matter of fruit bearing. The instant a sinner trusts in Christ, he enters into union with Christ. But maintaining communion with him is a moment-by-moment responsibility that depends on our obeying his word. In particular, his word to love one another. Have you ever felt distant from the Lord? I mean, you know you're his because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, but you feel distant. You don't see a lot of fruit in your life. And what's the breakdown? What's the problem? It is this, that your communion is not being maintained moment by moment the way that God would have you maintain it. And one of the chief ways we do this is by loving one another, by obeying God's commandments, and in particular, the commandment to love one another. And how can we tell that we are abiding in God and he in us? Our text tells us, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Is there evidence of the Spirit's movement in your heart and life? It's when the Spirit is at work that we bear much fruit. In fact, according to John Stott, the Spirit, whose presence is the test of Christ's living in us, manifests himself objectively in our life and conduct. It is he who inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ come in the flesh. It is also he who empowers us to live righteously and to love our brothers and sisters. And so if we would set our hearts at rest when they accuse and condemn us, we must look for evidence of the Spirit's working, and particularly whether he is enabling us to believe in Christ, to obey God's commands, and to love our brothers. For the condition of Christ's dwelling in us and of our dwelling in him is this comprehensive obedience. Do you want to know close fellowship with Christ? Then love your brothers. Is that where you're at this morning? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you point to tangible evidence of such love? If so, then rejoice, because your heart will be reassured before God that you belong to the truth. You will know fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you will know answers to prayer that might otherwise have gone unanswered. God wants to motivate you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you?